We're still in Philippians chapter 2, and we're just going to be in verses 12 through 13, but I'm going to read everything. I'm not going to read everything. I'm just going to start in verse 5 and read down to that to kind of get our bearings of where we're at, okay? And this is where we'll be next week, too, okay? And as we work our way through this study, we'll see why the Lord has us here next week as well as we celebrate the resurrection. Paul said this, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Remember, the theme of Philippians is joy in the Lord. And as we've been working our way through Philippians chapter 2, the theme of this particular chapter in regards to having joy in the Lord is being humble-minded. Paul shared in the first few verses, he said, if there's any consolation in Christ, and he lists all these wonderful things that are found in Christ alone, he says, therefore, he said, be like-minded, be joined together, be focused in on a single purpose. And for the church, the single purpose in which we are all called together is, of course, to worship the Lord, but then also to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be on task, we're to be on mission, we are to be focused. But I don't think we can be a focus group, and I don't think we can be a unified group unless we're a group of folks that are worshiping the Lord and enjoying the Lord. See, the Lord in His great plan of salvation set aside this week for us to gather together, to enjoy Him, to reflect, and to think about what we truly have inherited in Christ. So Paul moves on and he uses the ultimate example, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking of humility. He says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was humble in the form of man. He was humble. He was born in an obscure place. He was humbled in the fact that he was born in a manger. He was humbled in the fact that, you know what? He was humble in the fact that he actually learned a trade. And it wasn't this grandiose, magnificent trade. It was a carpenter. What do you guys really think of carpenters? You don't really think much about them until you need your house built or you need something repaired, do you? You don't really think much about those guys when you see them riding around in their trucks, and maybe they have ladders on their trucks, or maybe they have plywood. Maybe there's a couple of dents in their trucks, or maybe there's paint on the outside of their trucks. Maybe they're wearing faded blue jeans. Maybe they got a sweater. You know, we don't think much about them, but do you ever think of Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, humbled himself to the fact that he would actually learn a trade, and the trade was a carpenter? Not only that, he humbled himself to the point of being obedient until it was time for him to start his ministry at 30 years old. He waited for the Lord. He humbled himself. And not only that, he humbled himself to the fact that his ministry would only last 3 years, and of course, the accumulation of his ministry would end up the fact that he would be put and nailed upon a cross, which is what we're going to be celebrating this week. He humbled himself. He was humble-minded. Now that sounds really great, and that's theologically sound, and that's real cool to think about, but you have to look at it in regards of love. And that's one thing we've been pushing forward as we're looking at our Lord Jesus Christ, is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, stepped down the bottom rung, is what the cross has been described. He humbled himself. Last week we looked at how the Lord exalted the Lord Jesus after the cross. Because remember, Jesus didn't stay on the cross. He was placed in a tomb. He didn't stay in a tomb. He was resurrected. you know what? And after he was resurrected, he didn't stay on this earth. He ascended back to where he came from. The gospel message is very simple. If you ever want to share the gospel message, it's just this simple, friends. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, Paul said, "For I delivered you first of all which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Christ died for our sins. His payment had been paid. Christ put in the tomb is proof the payment had been paid. Christ's resurrection is the receipt in which we hold. My son, for the past 2 weeks, has been asking me if I'm going to die. It's kind of on his heart, okay? I mean, come on. That's what he said. Daddy, are you going to die one day? Well, yeah, Jonathan, I am. That's a fact. Mama's going to die one day. Mr. Fred's going to die one day. Your precious sister's going to die one day. And, you know, we'll be going. I'll answer this question. I said, but I'm going to go home to be with the Lord. That's where I'm going. That's where I know I'm going. You know, yesterday. And then this is really funny. Okay? Because I have certain interests. And they usually generate being in the outdoors and things of that nature. And so I have some things that usually deal with doing it outdoors, and he starts asking me if he could have this stuff when I die. I'm like, Jonathan, you can have my tools, the tools that I've had. You can have my machinist tools. You can have all that stuff when I go home to be with the Lord. And yes, Jonathan, you can have my bushcraft stuff that I use when I go home to be with the Lord. It's yours. You can have it. Okay? Johnny, Daddy, are you going to die? I don't want you to die. One day, Jonathan, I'm going to take my last breath, but I want you to understand something. I know I'm going to go home to be with the Lord. I'm going to be resurrected. And son, my number one goal in life is that you know the Lord and that you walk with the Lord. And I think Jesus is stirring your heart. You need to start thinking about these things, you see. These are facts. We should be excited about this resurrection. It's not just religious mumbo-jumbo that we're going to sit around and kick around this next week. We're celebrating. How can you not get excited about eternal life? I mean, think about it. How can we not get excited about getting a new resurrected body? I took this past week off, and I've had it planned for about 4 weeks, or no, longer than that, a couple of months. My brother and I and another guy was talking about doing some bushcrafting, and we were going to hike about a mile back in some place and do this and do that, okay? I used to could walk a day and forever and not have any issues. But I was literally, and then not sleep, and literally packing about 35 pounds and sloshing around in not soft ground. I was wore out by the next day, plus I only got a couple hours of sleep. See, these bodies are failing. Daddy, are you going to die? Well, yeah, I'm dying right now, son. I mean... I'm dying right now. He didn't stay in the tomb. He rose again to his exalted position. And that one thought, friend, should help us stay humble-minded. And humble-mindedness should help us worship. And when we think of our exalted King, our Lord Jesus Christ, friends, He's so exalted. Remember last week in verse 9, God highly exalted Him. In other words, He's super exalted. His name is above every other name, okay? Every other name. And then Paul went on to say, one day, everyone is going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. That doesn't mean everybody's going to get saved. It just means that when the Lord comes... See, you know, you might have thought it was kind of funny singing about the Lord riding on a donkey, okay? But let's understand something. The purpose in Him riding in on a donkey was He came as a servant. He didn't come as a conquering king. He's going to come back as a conquering king one day. And all of His glory and all of His majesty, and every knee will bow. We learned that last week. Heaven and on earth and under the earth. He is a highly exalted, magnificent king. You know, Jesus is not our homeboy. Jesus is not our best friend. He's king. He's highly exalted. Reverence, friends, reverence. One last thing about Jesus. The whole purpose of Christ's humiliation and exaltation as it brings glory to God in Ephesians 2, verse 11. As Jesus faced the cross, the glory of the Father was the utmost on His mind. Remember what He prayed in John chapter 17? He said, "Glorify Thy Son, that My Son may also glorify Thee." Out of all the things in creation, okay, and we talked about this last week, and I pray it's not too redundant. I pray that our hearts are kind of being lifted a little bit. Our hearts are being lightened a little bit. Out of all the things in the universe that brings Him glory, the thing that brings Him the most glory is the redemption of men and women. That brings Him glory. The whole purpose of our salvation is for the exaltation of Christ. A testimony, sharing a testimony of what God has done, is never about us. It's about the fact that the Lord has worked in us. He gets the glory. It's His name. I love what it says in Ephesians 1:6, "To the praise and glory of His grace, by which we are made accepted in the beloved." And this is the Jesus we're getting ready to celebrate this week. Our Lord, our King, our great Savior. Spurgeon said this, "On Christ what He has done, my soul hangs for time and eternity. And if your soul also hangs there, it will be saved, and surely as mine shall be. And if you're lost trusting in Christ, I will be lost with you and will go to hell with you. I must do so, for I have nothing else to rely upon but the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived, died, was buried, rose again, went to heaven, and still lives and pleads for sinners at the right hand of God." This is what we're celebrating. Okay? We're not just getting lost in religious activity. We're celebrating facts. Facts, friends. So after Paul shares the example of Christ in such a brilliant and clear, no stone left unturned, Paul's ready to press home with an exhortation. And that's where we're going to be the next week. We're going to be in two verses today, and then we're going to finish this down to verse 18 next week. An exhortation is an encouragement. Okay? Because the whole point in what Paul is sharing about the Lord Jesus Christ is not just for information. It's bigger than just having the information and having the T crossed and the I dotted. It should be about transformation. We should be becoming more like Jesus and less like ourselves. I want to ask you a question. Are we more like Jesus now than we were this time last year? Ask the Lord. Are we more passionate about Christ now than we were last year? Ask the Lord. That's what He's been asking me, and I'm asking myself. Am I? How many of us looked 10 years ago or maybe 5 years ago and were like, "Wow, I was really just on fire, but now I'm not so much. The embers kind of died down. And I'm a little frustrated over where I'm at right now. I'm not off doing crazy, wacky stuff. I'm just not as near to the Lord as I want to be." See, this is an exhortation. You think it's by accident that we're talking about Christ this morning? The Lord has never bummed out on us, believe it or not. In His grace and in His mercy, He's constantly drawing. If we got that nag in us, okay, that's the Lord drawing us near. You probably heard this example before. I don't know if you guys, who has a pickup truck? Anybody here got a pickup truck? You got a pickup truck. Who's always had a pickup truck? I've always had a pickup truck, except for now I got a different kind of vehicle. Okay, but when you were single and maybe your wife or maybe your potential girlfriend, if you had a pickup truck, now this was before they had bucket seats, they always had bench seats, right? Or maybe it's an old car, okay? For some of you older folks, you remember the old cars with those. I mean, a friend of mine had a 57 Ford Crown Victoria. Man, you could live in that thing. It was so big. Seriously, all right? And here's the thing, like if you were dating or seeing someone, they didn't sit all the way over there. They wasn't over there fogging up the glass, okay, breathing heavy. Because the defroster don't work that well in old cars, by the way. They were sitting next to one another. And you see them going down the road, and you could tell when someone was having a dispute because that person would be all the way over here then, you see. Well, there was this old couple that used to sit together going down the road. And as time wore on, all of a sudden, the lady started sitting way over here. The wife started sitting way over there. And they were going down the road one day. She went over there and she looked at her husband. Didn't went over there. That's bad English. And I'm from East Texas. But she looked over at her husband and she said, "How come we never sit together anymore?" And he said, "I hadn't gone anywhere." You know, I'm here. Maybe for some of us, that's kind of where we're at with the Lord. It's not that we're unsaved. We've just kind of drifted a little bit. So let's look at this exhortation that Paul has, and let's see what he has to say. Look at verse 12. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." First thing that we've probably read over in verse 12, I guarantee you the only thing that we really saw here is work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We read over something very important. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed," you see. See, guys, we should not miss the connection between obedience to Jesus showed in Philippians 2:8 and being found in the appearance of as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, that the obedience Paul is hoping and expecting Christians are to follow when he says this in Philippians 2, verse 12. Don't overlook one word here before we look at obey, because who likes obey? Who likes that word? That's not one of those warm, kind of cozy type words that get you all kind of, just give me some obey, okay, you see? You're missing something here. You're missing something here. What did he say? Paul calls these guys beloved. Think about that for a minute. Man, when you look at Christ and you look at what all that Paul says that he chose to do, beloved. Who wants to be loved? Come on, guys. Christ loves us. You're beloved. The beloved disciple John wrote these words in 1 John 3, verse 1 through 2, and it's really some of my favorite. "Behold, what manner of love the Lord has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we're children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Guys, our obedience to Jesus should be based on one fact only. We're beloved. That's it. Chambers said this about the love of God. "The love of God means Calvary and nothing less. The love of God is spelled out on the cross and nowhere else. The only basis for which God can forgive me is cross of Christ. It is there that His conscience is satisfied." If you're in Christ today, okay, covered by the blood of Christ, understand something. You are so loved. Okay? And the kind of love that God has for His people is radically different than maybe some of the love we've experienced. All right? The whole basis for our obedience to Christ is He loves us. He loves us. Now listen to what else Paul has to say here. He says, "Not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence," he says, "work out your own salvation." Work out your own salvation. We should all know that Paul does not mean work so that you can earn salvation. Such a statement would contradict the whole of Paul's gospel. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11 says this, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we've now received reconciliation. He's not talking about us working for our salvation. When our Lord Jesus was on the cross and the last word He uttered was, "It's finished," in the Greek, it's telestai, debt paid in full. Okay? So what does Paul mean? Paul's simply saying this, that the Philippians need to put forth real effort into their Christian lives. This is not to work their salvation in the sense of trying to accomplish something. That could never happen. But it's to work out their salvation to see evident in every area of their life. We've been looking at the people of Israel and Joshua and going into the Promised Land. And one thing that the Lord just keeps putting on us and putting forward, we're not just studying history here. What we're seeing here is a picture of what the Christian life is supposed to be. It's supposed to be going forward with the Lord and claiming land as He leads. See, what Paul's asking these guys to do is simply this: go deeper with the Lord. This is, you know what? One day, okay, you guys are going to have a career one day, probably, right? Yeah, that's the plan, right? I mean, you've invested, what, 4 years of your life? That seems like a long time for you. Hey, is 4 years that long for you, Charles? No, it's short. For you, it's like a long time, okay? Time's going to speed up now, just before you know it. There's going to be more hair in the drain than on the head. Here's the deal. I don't even know where I'm going now after I said that. You will get hurt later. No, I'm kidding. Here's the thing. Yeah, here's the thing. You didn't put all this work. You didn't put all this work into earning this degree to do nothing with it, right? You put some effort into it, right? There's going to come a day when, guess what? You're going to be in a career, and you're going to feel like, you know what? I'm satisfied as far as I've gone. This is it. You're going to be satisfied with just getting a check. Okay? This is the one venture in life that we will never, ever, ever be satisfied on any level, and that's our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says, "Oh, taste and see if the Lord is good," it means it. When he says, seek me," he means it. We will never, ever, ever get bored in seeking the Lord. So he's saying, work some things out, man. Work some things out. The verb "work out" carries a meaning to work to full completion, such as working out problems in mathematics. In Paul's day, it was also used for working a mine. That is, getting out of the mine all the valuable ore possible, working a field so to get the greatest harvest possible. The purpose God wants to achieve in us is very simple: to be more like His Son. That's it. Okay? That is what He's doing right now. You're thinking, "Well, I don't see it." Well, you're one of His children, right? He says, one day He's going to be revealed, and you'll be revealed for who you are. Now think about this just for a minute. So how do we work out? That's what you're asking yourself. Because when someone's working out physically, okay, like physically going to the gym, do you see something? You see something, right? If someone is working out running, who used to be kind of maybe a little heavy, what happens? They usually start losing some weight, right? When someone is seeking hard after the Lord, you know what comes to the forefront? Not a bunch of head knowledge, but the sweetness of being in Christ's presence. That's it. That's all that happens. And of course, that does open the door to share some things about the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we work out? It's very simple. Spend real time with Jesus. And what Jesus asks us to do, do it. That's it. What's He putting on your heart? What's He desiring to do? Then do it. One more thing to notice here. Paul says, your salvation. This tells us to give special attention to our own salvation. Sometimes we have a great concern for the work of God in other folks. Is He working in that person or in that person? Or is this person? Did we ever stop to think, okay, Lord, what do You want to work in me? At the end of the day, friends, where are we at with the Lord? Are we more like Christ today than we were this time last year? Have we gone deeper with the Lord? Or are we just maintained by spending time with a habit? A habit sometimes can sear a conscience, by the way. What God desires from us, what He desires from us, guess what? Is us. That's it. Us. Think about this for a moment. Think about it. Let it sit on our hearts. That the Creator of the universe, the great I Am, asks us to partner with Him in His plans. He desires us to become more like His Son. And all He asks us to do is spend time with Him. That's it. Real time. Not jump through a bunch of hoops. Check off a bunch of lists. It really doesn't matter what I think or anyone else thinks. It's when we get in the presence of the Lord, what does He think? That's what I'm learning. That takes all the pressure off. That takes all the pressure off. Paul goes on to say, with fear and trembling, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, not fear of hell and damnation. Why? Because we're sealed with the blood of Christ. Instead, because we know the Lord, and because we know Him, we should be in reverence for who He is. We don't have fear of hell and damnation. Instead, it should be, as one scholar put it, a joyful trembling of knowing what the Lord is. That is exciting to me. Is it not exciting when you're praying and seeking the Lord and He speaks something to you? It might be so simple and may mean nothing to anybody else, but is that not exciting? All of a sudden, there's the awareness that God is very much interested in the life He's given us. And that should on some level produce some trembling on who He is. Very first few lines in the book of Revelation. John's doing what? He's worshiping the Lord on the Lord's day. And then the Lord shows up. And what does He do? He falls prostrate and He says, "You know what? Don't be afraid. It's Me." You see where I'm getting at here? We shouldn't be bored. George Mueller, a great man of prayer and a great man of faith, said these words: "The believer must carry to conclusion, must apply to its fullest consequences which are already given by principle in God. He must work out what God in His grace has worked in." See, there's a whole purpose to this whole devotional life. There's a whole purpose in coming here. There's a whole I want to just look at your life. Just look at your life just for a moment, till right now. Look at your life to when you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, and look at how the Lord has worked in and worked things out. Look before that point, okay? Look before that point and when you got saved, okay? Look at how the Lord was working until that point, all right? A disciple is someone that follows after the Lord. Paul doesn't, and this is something else, you understand. Paul says, "I don't want you to just be these kind of folks in My presence." No, this is on you to go get with the Lord, spend time with the Lord, and be amazed about what He's going to want to do in your life. You will find no greater passion in any other pursuit, any hobby, any career, that we will find in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the truth. Life gets exciting. Life gets ignited when we partner up with the Lord with what He wants to do with our life. We got to stop trying to write our... You know what I'm capable of writing my life, what it would be like? It would be a poor comic compared to what God wants to write in my life, what He has preordained before time began, what He wants to do in me. Does that not excite us at all? I mean, think about this stuff for a moment. Do you want to miss out? I got salvation. I'm going to go home with You, the Lord. But what about right now? Now. I want to see the Lord do some amazing things. Well, then let's get with the Lord. Start spending some time. Start working some things out. Look at verse 13. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Remember who's really at work here. and also remember how He works. Okay? That's why I wanted you to look at your life. Because it's not all completely on us. God's working in us. All right? God's working in us. Paul lays down a principle here in verse 13. God must work in us before He can work through us. And think about that just for a minute. I look at my life. Up to this point right here. I got saved in 1995. I was 25 years old. Never in my wildest dreams did I think I would be right here. And God, in His wisdom and in His sovereignty, and He just worked. But you know what? Being a single adult, I could have made a choice on Sunday morning. I could have went down to Lake Cypress Springs, which was about 5 minutes from my house, and went fishing. But instead, in God's sovereignty and working in me, He convicted me to start teaching junior high kids. Don't get that one. Sunday mornings, you know what I could have done? Instead of going over there and messing with junior high kids, I could have went deer hunting. I could have went camping. I could have done this. I could have done that. But God in His sovereignty, God in His grace, God in His mercy, He was drawing, He was working, He was moving. Guess what? You know what I could have done? I could have rolled out of bed before I went to work, had a shower, run out the door, and went on to work. But God in His sovereignty and His grace and His mercy, He was working in me to develop a devotional life of seeking Him. I could have been at work when I had all this free time running and programming a machine to go around and jack with people and mess with them and pull pranks. That's what I could have done. That's what I did before Christ when I was younger. But God in His mercy and His grace, He said, I want you to take your Bible to work. I want you to spend time reading the Word. I want you to spend time praying. That's not because I'm an awesome person or I got it all figured. That's God working in me. But see, if He's putting these things on my heart, if He's putting them on my... I can't ignore them. If I ignore them, I'm missing out on Him, you see? Paul says, I don't want you guys to be about the Lord when I'm there. When I'm not there, I want you to be about the Lord. And I want you to understand a principle. God's working in you. All through the Bible, in the lives of men and women, we see this principle working out, such as in Moses, David, and the apostles and others. You remember God's special purpose. He has a special purpose for every man. Remember Moses? Just Moses' life just for a moment. 40 years in the palace. 40 years in the palace. Then 40 years on the backside of the desert taking care of someone else's sheep. And then what? Then he goes home and then he starts leading the people of Israel. God's purpose. David, in his wildest dreams while he was watching sheep, never thought as he was penning psalms and spending time with the Lord that, wow, they're going to end up in the full canon of Scripture and encourage people. God's purpose. What if David just decided to sleep or do whatever while he was watching sheep and not be really on task about it? You know, you miss out on Psalm 19 when he's gazing up in the stars and thinking about God's glory and all of His majesty. See, we got all the time. We have as much time as David did. We have as much time as Moses, 24 hours in a day. Are we stopping to carve out that time to, Lord, I want you to set my steps today. I want to partner with you today. I want to see you move. I want to see you work. One scholar said this, God is more interested in the workman than in the work. If the workman is what he ought to be, the work will be what it ought to be. That's why devotional life is so important, guys. How does God work in us? Well, don't forget about the Holy Spirit. John 14:16-17. And I pray the Father, He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Or 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are in Christ. Because Jesus' resurrection, His ascension, we have God's energy, His divine energy available to us via the Holy Spirit in us working. Ephesians 1, verse 18 through 23 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of His calling, that what the riches of His glory and His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. He put all things under His feet. He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills in all." Don't forget the Holy Spirit's working in you if you're saved. Are we able to start to see why there should be some trembling on our part and fear? What tools does God use by the Holy Spirit to work in our lives? Well, here's three that I just kind of thought of. The first is really obvious. It's God's Word. Are we in God's Word? Are we just kind of nibbling around it? Or is it a habit? Or did we just pick it up? Or I mean, where are we at? Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul, the spirit, joints, marrow. It's a discerner of thoughts, the intents of the heart." 1 Peter 2, verse 2 through 3, "Newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted the Lord is gracious." It's His Word, the Holy Spirit, ministering to us through His precious Word. How many times, and I pray this has happened, how many times have we been seeking the Lord, just having our devotions, and He speaks something through His Word to give us guidance? He lays something on our heart through His Word. That's God working in us. But you know what? It can't just stay on the page. It's got to work out. Yeah, Stephen has a wonderful story, and I know I'm wasting time, but just bear with me. One day he comes home from work, and this is when he was in Las Vegas, and God said, "I want you to go walk around Las Vegas." He tells Tricia, "Hey, I'm going to go walk around Las Vegas. Now, I'm just from East Texas, all right? I don't know if I'd want to walk around Las Vegas at night. Sounds like it might be a pretty sketchy situation." So here's what happens. The Lord puts this on his heart, right? He has to go walk around Las Vegas. It just can't just stay on his heart. And so he's walking around Las Vegas and he bumps into this guy who's homeless, right? And you proceed to help this homeless guy get some kind of place, right? Right? That's God working. How many times is he prompted and we just kind of blew it off as bad pizza? How exciting is that? Is that not exciting? Does that not ignite a fire in our hearts? When we submit to what God's wanting to do and we get on fire for what He's doing. Second tool is prayer. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now Him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to that works in us." Prayer. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness, for we don't know what we should pray as for we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Those two simple tools that you've heard your whole life if you've been in church. The Holy Spirit in us. New spiritual DNA. God says, get in the Word. Pray. These two things go together. You know what? You know what? We got people that are not saved in our family. The best thing that we can do is intercede for them. Period. That's the number one thing. Ask the Lord to be moving upon their hearts. Ask the Lord to be speaking to them. Ask the Lord to bring some type of conviction upon them. God's Word and praying, seeking His heart, and we'll always see Jesus end up working in us. Now, what if a believer's not reading the Bible? What if a believer's not spending time in prayer? What if a believer is not even in fellowship? Well, first of all, man, I got to ask, are you saved? Where are you at with the Lord on that one? But secondly, but we know they're saved. But you know what? They've got disgruntled. Maybe something happened. We don't know. Stuff happens. What do we do then? I think we forget one other component of the Holy Spirit as well. How many times have we been prompted and convicted over something and God worked in us? the sweetness of the Lord just saying, you know what? You need to be back where you need to be. And our hearts melt. See, God knows what He's doing, friends. The question is, are we going to pursue our own thing in life? Are we going to get passionate about Christ who humbled Himself to the point of the cross, who is now seated high and highly super exalted? One day we're going to see Him all His glory and all of His majesty. We're going to stand before Him and all this other stuff is just going to be a hill of beans. All right? Seriously. Seriously. I used to teach a Bible study, and it seemed like this has been like forever, to college kids. And one thing that would drive me, and I'm not singling you guys out, by the way, and one thing that would drive me nuts is, you know, A, they show up late. All right. B, they show up without their Bible. Stop again. I mean, it just looked the part, man. No, I'm kidding. But anyway. But they would form their schedule around a TV show. That would drive me nuts. Are you serious? Well, yeah, we can't stay long because Grey's Anatomy is going to be on at such and such. Really? Lie to me. Don't tell me that. We laugh because we think, wow, that's kind of dumb. But let me ask you a question. How many times have we done that? And I'm asking myself. I'm asking myself, man. Maybe it's not Grey's Anatomy. Maybe it's something else. Now let's get passionate about the Lord. Let's get passionate about the Lord. God gives us the desires and the ability to do what He wants to do, and His wonderful grace is being poured into our lives. He's given us moment by moment by moment by moment by moment. Remember, friends, what Paul's been sharing is not just information about Jesus. It's information that should produce transformation. Every week is really about Jesus, but this week's a wonderful opportunity to reflect on all because we have Jesus. This week, this is what I want you to do. I want you to spend some time looking at the life we've been given in light of the cross. Really get with the Lord. That's what I'm going to do. He said, let this mind be in you, which also in Christ, who being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance of man, He humbled Himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted Him, giving Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. Here's a couple of questions for us all based on the fact that we're beloved in Christ, based on what we've been looking at today, God working in us. What is it that Jesus is trying to work in each of us and get it out? I can't answer that question. I've got my own junk, okay? I've got my own junk that I know the Lord's dealing me with. But I want you to get with the Lord. See, it's easy to put up a nice picture, but really get with the Lord. What is it Jesus is trying to work in each of us for His good pleasure? We should know He's probably laying it on our hearts right now. But really the bigger question is, why don't we just let Him? I mean, come on, just let Him do it. What are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? We're going to miss Grey's Anatomy? I mean, come on. Just let Him do it. How exciting is life when we really start walking by faith? Not flakiness, but faith. How exciting is life? I love what the psalmist said. It says, marvelous are Your works that my soul knows very well. My frame's not hidden from You when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the lowest places of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in Your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them fashioned. Is that not exciting? You mean You got a tailor day made for me today, Lord? Are You serious? Really? What? What? I want it coming out of here. Remember, the theme of Philippians is joy. And guys, we'll find no greater joy in life than following Jesus and all that He has for us right now. I would not be happy. You know what? Due to some of the things that in doing what God's asked me and my wife to do, it brings on complications to some things. But I can tell you this, if we would have stayed in Mount Pleasant, Texas, where really we had a pretty good thing going, I want to tell you, if I would not have come down here, I would not have the joy that I have here. I wouldn't have it. Because there would be something nagging in my heart. I missed out. He works this stuff in to work it out. And in the process, we become more like Jesus and less like ourselves. You really want to grow? We really want to become more like Jesus? And you know what? Remember, we're beloved, and be obedient to what He says do. I want to share a story from Hudson Taylor's life in closing. I don't know if you ever read Hudson Taylor's biography, but the guy was just a spiritual giant. But there was a time in Hudson Taylor's life where he was utterly miserable, overwhelmed with what God had called him to do. And that's what I want to share. I want us to get a picture of what it looks like when God's working in so He can work out. Missionary pioneer J. Hudson Taylor of China was working and worrying so frantically that his health was about to break. Just when his friends feared it was near a breakdown, Taylor received a letter from a missionary, John McCarthy, that told of a discovery McCarthy made from John chapter 15, the joy of abiding in Christ. McCarthy's letter said in part, "Abiding, not striving or struggling, looking off unto Him, trusting Him for present power. This is not new, yet 'tis was new to me. Christ literally all seems to me now the power and the only power for service, the only ground for unchanging joy." As Hudson Taylor read this letter at his mission station in someplace in China, I can't pronounce it, on Saturday, September 4th, 1869, his own eyes were open. As he read, he recalled, "I saw it all. I looked to Jesus, and when I saw, oh, how joy flowed." Writing to his sister in England, he said, "As to the work, mine is never so plentiful, so responsible, or so difficult, but the weight and strain are all gone. Last month or more has been perhaps the happiest of my life, and I long to tell you little of what the Lord has done for my soul." When the agony of soul was at its height and the sentence in the letter from dear McCarthy was used to remove the scales from my eyes, the Spirit of God revealed the truth of our oneness with Jesus as I've never known before. McCarthy, who had been much exercised by the same sense of failure, but saw the light before I did, and wrote, I quote from memory, "But how great faith strengthened, not by striving after faith, but resting on the faithful one. As I read, I saw it. As I thought of the vine and the branches, the light and the blessed Spirit poured into my soul." Friends, that's what it looks like when God's working in and working out. Okay? But understand this. Hudson was working with God. He wasn't running away from God. All right? We got a whole week to reflect on Christ. And that's what I pray that we do. And that's what I pray we'd be encouraged by. I want you to do a timeline of your life. All right? From when you were born to just different things that happened till you were saved to where you are right now. And just test it against what Paul just said. And see if God does not work in and work out. Be excited by that. God tailor makes days for us. And we just act like, well, the sun came up. Wow, big deal. One day, just like Jonathan is finding out, his dad's going to die. That's a fact. We're all terminal. Let's make the most with Jesus now. Now. There's work to be done. Let's pray. 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 There's work to be done. Let's pray.